Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I'm delighted that you've decided to tune in this week. In this message, the second this week, we continue the feels, a heart encounter with the good news, looking at FOMO, the acronym for the fear of missing out, and consider what difference Jesus makes to this very modern anxiety.
Tonight I'll be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and then we'll skip down to verse 10 to 11. So, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with the pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Now to verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward of my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
Well, good evening. It's good to have you here tonight. Welcome if you're visiting with us, whether you're kind of just blowing through town or visiting friends or here because you weren't here this morning or whatever reason. It's great to have you here tonight. And trust that you're ready for a little bit of, I guess not FOMO because you're here, so you're not going to experience FOMO. But we're going to be looking at the emotion of FOMO tonight. If you're not familiar with FOMO, you've probably experienced the feeling, even if you're not familiar with the acronym. The acronym is Fear of Missing Out. It's become relatively prevalent in the last little while. In fact, in 2011, it was the American Dialect Society's Word of the Year runner-up. Really complicated way to say they came second. So just in 2011, FOMO kind of entered into our vocabulary as a culture. But the feeling, of course, has been around for a long, long time, right? We're programmed as people to be a bit disappointed when we miss out on something, right? Whether we miss out on something because we didn't hear about the opportunity until it was too late, or we've actually tried to take advantage of an opportunity but couldn't afford the tickets or couldn't get the tickets, or there was a clash or we were sick or whatever it is, we're always kind of disappointed when we miss out on something. But more recently, the disappointment of missing out on something has led to this kind of creation of this term, the fear of missing out. It is the anxiety or fear of missing out on something exciting or interesting that is probably happening someplace else. Some of you are sitting here going, yes, I wonder if I am missing out on something exciting or interesting someplace else. The answer is no. And it's a bit of a joke. I don't know if you've ever heard people talk about FOMO or you've described it. People kind of go, oh yeah, I've got FOMO, and then they laugh. Ha 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 ha. But it's actually only a little bit of a joke, because the deeper I got into it, the more I realized that it's actually quite a significant issue in our day and age. Social media is something that's really facilitated the rise of FOMO, the fear of missing out. And the link, I think you can see, is pretty clear, isn't it? Because with social media, we have what one author describes as radical transparency meets life in real time. In other words, people are putting out there more and more, they're sharing more and more of what they're doing, what they're seeing, what they're eating, where they're going, whatever's happening around them. And social media enables that radical transparency to happen in real time. So by scrolling through your social media feed, you can find out what's happening right now. What's happening 4 minutes ago, what's happening 2 kilometers from me, and next thing you know, you are afraid of missing out on that. A 2011 study by JWT Intelligence actually surveyed young people in the US and the UK and found that the majority of millennials, so those who are between the ages of, I think it's like 23 to 35 or something like somewhere in there, the majority of millennials, and I think this would probably be true of any generation that's described as a digital native, right? So anyone young enough to always have understood how a phone phone works, right? So if you know how your phone works, well, good on you, you're a digital native. But particularly amongst digital natives, there were three things that they found the majority of them experienced. The first of them was the desire to want to say yes to everything. The majority of them said they struggled to figure out what to say yes to and what to say no to. They wanted to say yes to absolutely everything. Why? Because they were afraid of missing out, right? So you say yes to everything, that way you cover as many bases as you possibly can. The second thing that the majority of young people in this study in the US and the UK experienced was that they didn't have enough time to invest in a new area of interest or a new hobby. They didn't have enough time to do anything new because they were so busy making sure they didn't miss out on anything that was currently happening. And the third thing that the majority of them reported feeling was being overwhelmed by too much information. Why? Because I'm always trying to figure out what I might be missing out on. And so basically life is on overdrive. There is always too much to do, too much to see, too many films to watch, too many books to read, too much, too many, too far, too soon. It's all happening right now. And this then leads to another kind of a set of symptoms that come with FOMO in its extreme. And two of them are procrastination and indecision. And they go together, right? Regular procrastination that's unrelated to FOMO is simply the fact that I don't want to do my essay right now, and so I'm going to put it off to the last minute because I work better under pressure. You don't, but you want to believe that, and so you put it off. But in procrastination driven by FOMO is different, isn't it? Because procrastination that's driven by FOMO is, I am not going to make a decision quite yet because something better might yet arrive, and I would hate to miss out on that by saying yes too early. So we procrastinate our decisions, and we can't make a decision because who knows what might happen if I just refresh my social media feed one more time. So there's procrastination, indecision, and then there's anxiety. And some of the young people who were part of the study talked about the physical reactions of that anxiety, sweating, itching, pacing, which I found really interesting because they're all related to people who are freaking out about missing out on something. Like you're pacing back and forth, you're itchy because there's, I don't know, beats me why, but they're itchy. And the fourth physical reaction is compulsively refreshing your social media posts in case something just happened. It's kind of remarkable. Another study showed, though, that FOMO, this fear of missing out, this procrastination, indecision, this anxiety that comes about missing out on interesting or exciting things that are happening, can actually lead to a negative effect on your overall mood and life satisfaction as well. It lowers your satisfaction in life. It's something that sociologists call relative deprivation. So you know the stats, right? You've heard the stats that if you live in Australia, you're better off than like 80% of the people in the world. You've heard those stats? We all know that in our heads, don't we? And yet, relative deprivation is when I compare myself not to people who live in a slum in India or people who have had no educational background in Ecuador, but when I compare myself to my peers and contemporaries here, and relatively speaking, my life stinks. I haven't been to whatever list, I haven't eaten whatever that might be, I haven't read, I haven't seen, I haven't done, I haven't watched, I haven't binged, I haven't. My life stinks. Because I'm afraid that I have missed out on all the good things that have happened to everyone else around me. And so we end up with what they call relative deprivation. We feel like we're missing out more than perhaps we really are. You know, it's the whole kind of first world problems. Right? It's that, but kind of on steroids, but we don't think about it because, well, that's just awkward. Jonathan Safran Foer's book, Extremely Loud and Incredibly Close, published in 2005, one of his characters named Thomas says this, and I think this summarizes FOMO. He says, sometimes I can hear my bones straining under the weight of all the lives I am not living. Sometimes I can feel my bones straining under the weight of all the lives I am not living. That's FOMO. I'm not going to ask if any of you have experienced it. But I've seen some head nods already, so I'm just going to assume that we're good on that. So the question is, what do we do with this? Because as I said, while it's often kind of couched as a bit of a joke, I think that there's actually some reality to this. This isn't just a joke emotion, is it? It's not a matter of people kind of going, oh yeah, I'd really like to be at that concert, or I'd like to go out to that place, or I'd like to visit that place. There's more to it than that. There is a social anxiety that's impacting our lives if we allow this fear of missing out to really kind of grab hold of us. And I think it's important for us just to take a little bit of time and think about some of the assumptions that drive and undergird FOMO. Like, what's going on? Like, what is it assuming about life and about our world? Because I think sometimes if we can uncover the roots of our thinking, it actually helps us then address them in the right way, right? So one of the things I stumbled across, Mark and I had a brief conversation about this because he'd heard about it as well. I read a bunch of, there were Christian blogs on FOMO, which I didn't actually find very helpful, unfortunately, when you're writing a sermon on it. But one author talked about JOMO, the joy of missing out. And I thought, you're missing the point. You're missing the point because like the whole point about missing out is there's no joy in missing out. And if you find joy in missing out, then you obviously didn't want to go, right? Right? If I'm joyful because I didn't go to that party, it means I didn't really want to go in the first place, right? And I think what that fails to do is it fails to get at the roots of what FOMO is really, really all about. So I'd like to suggest, this is not all, these are kind of some of my thoughts, I've done some thinking and working through this over the course of the week, some ideas about what I think drives FOMO. And there's at least three that I think are worth thinking about. I think, first of all, I think it's important to note that FOMO is the fear of missing out on positive experiences. Like, no one has expressed to me FOMO that they weren't evacuated in the fire zone in the last couple of weeks. No one? Like, no one wants that. No one says, oh, I can't believe I'm missing out on a terminal disease. No one says, oh, I'm fearful I'm going to miss out on the next car accident. It's all positive emotions, right? It's all positive things. It's all good things. And good things are good, right? Good things are good, right? We enjoy good things. I think we're created and designed for good things. But if our life is just one constant pursuit of good things, interesting and exciting things, we actually miss out, don't we? I'm not sure if I can objectively quantify this, but it seems to me that one of the uniting features in the stories of great men and women is that they did not always experience exciting and interesting times. One of the unifying threads in the stories of great men and women, those who inspire us to action, is that they went through enormous difficulties, that they had moments when they had to put everything on the line, that they went through times of enormous self-doubt and worse. And if we are always only in pursuit of positive experiences, I think we miss out on an important place for our character. There's something about tough times that make us better people. Now, sometimes tough times break us, right? There's a reason why we don't want to go through tough times. There's a reason why I'm very happy for you to build your character, but I'm happy just to pursue good times. But if we only ever pursue positive, exciting experiences, I think we might miss out on all that life holds for us. And it's also, quite frankly, a lousy view of life, because most of life is not exciting and interesting. A lot of life is just really boring, isn't it? But that doesn't mean it's not important. And so we can end up with a really skewed view of life, that it should always only ever be positive and exciting, which is a lousy framework when things get tough, isn't it? The first time times get tough, we're going to be kind of confronted with this existential crisis of, what's wrong with my life? Nothing's wrong with your life. You are simply living life, and sometimes life is hard, right? So I think that's one. I think another assumption, though, is that positive experiences and experiences by themselves is the true measure of what it means to be fully human. And so we associate a full life with experiences. And if I haven't traveled to all those exciting sites, if I haven't read all those books, if I haven't seen all those movies, if I haven't eaten at those restaurants, if I haven't done all that stuff, somehow I am living a diminished life, which is a lousy basis for a life, isn't it? When you get right down to it, to say that my life, my meaning, the purpose that I find, the significance that I have is based on my experiences, as if someone who never gets to travel cannot possibly have experienced the full life that I have, that's just rubbish, isn't it? Surely. And so we have this again. Do you see the problem of FOMO, the assumption that it makes, that our life should be exciting and interesting all the time, and that experience is everything? Experience is everything. Now, don't get me wrong, because experiences are really good, aren't they? I mean, God created us to experience good things. You can't tell me that the way our bodies have been created doesn't include the ability, hasn't included the ability to experience good things for a reason, right? And sometimes the reason why we enjoy good things is simply because they are good. Food that is tasty is enjoyable because it's tasty, right? We are able to feel and to see and to hear and to taste and to smell beautiful things, and there's a reason why God's made us that way. And so there's something really good about experiencing the world. That's a wonderful thing, but it's not the sum of our humanity. And if we begin to associate a full expression of life with the experience of the whole world, we miss out on at least two things, don't we? First of all, it's this kind of extroverted life, which is not a bad thing, but it's this outward, external-facing view of the world that has nothing to do with my internal experience. It's all about the things that I can tick off my bucket list. It has nothing to do with what's going on inside of me. We need both the external and the internal life. But it also tends to skim through relationships because experience becomes the most important thing. And even though I want to experience it with other people, in reality, the people are not nearly as important as the experience, because I'm not afraid of missing the relationship, I'm afraid of missing the experience. And if you're there with me, all the better, but really I can't stay. I have to rush to the next thing that I'm doing. You follow me on this? I think the third assumption that FOMO has for us, and I think this is perhaps the most significant, is that FOMO, the fear of missing out, gives us limited categories to make decisions. So when we're faced with options, and let's face it, our experience of life is one of options, isn't it? Just go shopping if you don't believe me, right? You ever tried to buy like mustard or something? It's like 9,000 varieties. You go to buy honey and there's like 50 types. You're like, I just want honey, right? You ever experienced that? That's our life, isn't it? We're faced with so many choices. And what the fear of missing out says is that we have to do as much as we can. That's the only category for making decisions. That's the only category we have. I have to fit as much as I can in, which is a lousy way to make decisions, isn't it? Like, you know, sometimes that's a good category, but I think there's more to it than that. So I think we need to kind of work through some of those underlying assumptions to work out what our response is to something like the fear of missing out. So here's where I like to turn to the Bible. I'm not convinced you find FOMO in the Bible. Bunch of these Christian blogs and stuff suggested that Eve taking the forbidden fruit was FOMO. I was doubtful. Someone suggested the prodigal son was wanting to, you know, it was just kind of like, yeah, no, I just, no. There's a reason why FOMO was the word of the year runner-up in 2011, not 2011 BC. So I think we struggle to find narrative examples of people who are acting out of this anxiety of missing out. You with me? But when I was kind of doing some thinking about it, I thought, you know, I reckon Ecclesiastes is a great place to turn. Because what the author of Ecclesiastes is on about, and if you have your Bibles and want to turn to chapter 2, I'll have a look at those verses that I read again, Ecclesiastes is all about an individual's search for meaning, right? Trying to find purpose and significance in life that goes beyond kind of what we see and taste and smell and all those sorts of things. And the teacher, as he's named in the text, is a powerful, wealthy, influential person who can do anything that they like. So to some degree, they are the anti-FOMO example in Scripture, because the teacher never missed out on anything. He did it all. So if you kind of read through chapter 2 and read through the whole passage, you'll find that he did as much as he possibly could. Listen to, again to verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. That also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Verses 4 through 9 talk about all the things he did, all the projects that he took on, all the stuff he built. And in verse 10, he says this, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. I did it all. I missed out on nothing. Anything anyone mentioned that they thought was worth doing, I did, and I did it to the full. I tried it all. I did it all. I missed nothing. My heart, he says, took delight in all my labor, and that was the reward for all my toil. What does he say? There was some pleasure in doing pleasurable things all the time. As you would expect, right? There's pleasure in doing pleasurable things. There's a reason why it's fear of missing out on pleasurable and exciting and interesting things, right? Because they're interesting and exciting and pleasurable. So why wouldn't I want to experience that? He says it was fantastic. It was great. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He said, I had a good time. That was nice. But at the end of the day, I found no satisfaction. I found no fulfillment. I found no contentment in all that I had done. Kind of depressing, isn't it? It goes on and on, by the way, chapters and chapters of that kind of same depressing stuff until the end, right? And I think that ultimately then, when we think about FOMO, it seems to me that the assumptions that drive that anxiety are ultimately foolish. They're not actually particularly wise. You see, it takes the free will and the choice that we have, but it keeps us from making good decisions because we're afraid to make one in case we close off opportunities for ourselves. FOMO leads people to skim through life and never actually go deep and stay long in any one place because I'm afraid I might miss out on something else. And so we end up lacking the wisdom to discern what is best for us to do. I almost use chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles there, you might be familiar with the poem. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. You heard that little poem before? There's a time to be born and a time to die and a time to plant and a time to uproot and a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, and on it goes. And I think that our response to that poem as a culture is this. Yes, there is a time to do everything, and that time is now. So let's do it all right now. We lack wisdom in that because that's not the point of the poem. Actually, I think the point of the poem is, well, it's even more depressing than that. I think the point of the poem is there's a time to do everything, but we can't figure it out, so I don't know why we even bother. It's a depressing book. You know, you kind of figure it out as you go, right? But I think the idea for us as a culture is that we tend to lack wisdom to be able to make decisions about what is most important, about what is good, about what is best. And it goes beyond balance. That's kind of a poor man's wisdom, I think, right? Where we seek to balance our lives, right? Got a little bit of time for family and for friends and work and kind of my physical health and I got my spiritual life and we kind of balance it all and we're like, look at this, I'm balanced. And the Bible doesn't talk about balance. talks about wisdom, which is the ability to do the right thing at the right time, which means being able to not do something at the right time. There's one word our culture needs to learn. It is no. We're not good at no because we're afraid of missing out. And so as followers of Jesus, can you see where these assumptions kind of catch with our faith? I mean, Jesus was fully human, but he didn't travel very far. He wasn't very wealthy, and so he didn't get to see a lot of the world or experience a lot of the good things, and yet we would say that he fully represents our humanity. He says that he will lead us into full life, the abundant life, a life that contains all that we need. And at the same time talks about the fact that if we follow after him, then we will inevitably find ourselves experiencing suffering and hardship. And those things, as far as Jesus is concerned, are not incompatible. The full life and hardship, the full life and suffering work together as far as Jesus is concerned. Which again doesn't mean that we can't experience exciting things or pleasurable things, but it does suggest that we might need to rethink some of these assumptions. That it's only ever good and exciting things that should happen to us, that we should rethink the extent of what humanity, what it means for us to be human, what it means for us to be in relationship, what it really is actually all about, and try to figure out what it means for us to make good decisions about the things that we do, to make the best decisions about the things that we do, and to decide sometimes to miss out on things. Not necessarily because that will be a more joyful experience of life, but for the simple reason that perhaps wisdom dictates that that's not the best time for us to do that. It's a pretty big challenge though for us, isn't it? Because what does our world scream at us? You can't miss out. If you miss out, you're like, well, just, you can't miss out. This is the party of the century. This is the movie of the millennium. This is the book of the year. This is like you can't miss this stuff. I mean, why would you miss that? That means seeking to live a wise life is going to be countercultural, isn't it? But I'm convinced that if the community of faith, of those who follow Jesus, could learn wisdom, that it would make the gospel incredibly appealing to our world. Because we would suddenly be those people who have time and space and calm and the ability to go deep and the margin in our lives to take up a new opportunity that God invites us into because we're not so frantically chasing our tail. Wouldn't our world find that appealing? I think they would. So, again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you experience FOMO to a crippling, debilitating way, even if you laugh about it, but occasionally kind of go funny, not funny, then maybe here are some things to do to try to resist its urges in your life. So here's a couple. First of all, if wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord, which is holding God's advice in such high regard that we would think twice about doing anything else than what God suggests, then perhaps one of the best things you can do is actually make this a matter on your prayer list. Actually add it to what you pray about and make your prayer twofold. God, would you show me what the best thing to do is? Would you show me what the best thing to do is? And secondly, would you calm my anxiety that I'm missing out on something important? And those are two really good prayers, right? Because we're asking God to lead and guide us. We're submitting ourselves to his leading, to what he thinks might be best. And then we're asking for some peace about the stuff we miss out on. And it's not always easy. I remember, this is years ago now, I had an opportunity to speak at something, but it clashed with something. There was some reason why I didn't know if I could do it. And I talked to a friend of mine. I said, "What do you reckon?" He said, "Mate, if you're good enough to get an opportunity once, you'll be good enough to get it again." So I said no to the opportunity because it was just too hard and left it from there. the opportunity has never come around again. I haven't even had a sniff of it. And every so often, now I can't really remember what it was. This is the ironic bit of it, right? Every so often, I can't remember what it is anymore, but every so often I wish I'd done it. Because I think it was going to be fun. Right? So it's not always easy to set aside our anxiety or to set aside that sense that we missed out on something. But I think God calls us to be wise. I think another thing we can do is practice contentment. And one of the best ways to practice contentment is to practice gratitude. So when you are gripped with FOMO, stop for a moment. Instead of comparing yourself to those people who obviously have a much better life than you do, what are you thankful for? What's good in your life right now? If you had to come up at that moment, six things that you're thankful for, what would they be? Could you come up with anything? Because thankfulness increases our sense of contentment. If you want a higher level challenge, try this one. Next time someone posts something on social media that you really, 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 really wished you were there at, instead of saying, I wish I was there, why don't you ask them how they found it? What did you enjoy about it? What was the best part about it? If you're going to do it again, why wouldn't you invite me? No, find out what was so good about it. What brought them joy in that circumstance? And that gets our focus off ourselves and onto other people, which is not a bad thing either. And I'm not sure exactly how to do this one, but practice being present where you are. Practice being present where you are, because the thing about FOMO is you're in your head, you're always someplace else. Sometimes it's not just in your head because you've got your phone out. You want to know how to be present? I should have brought my phone up. Put your phone in your pocket. Better yet, turn your phone off and put it in your pocket. Better yet, turn your phone off and leave it someplace that's safe and don't bring it with you. Be present. Be with the people that you are with. Be a part of the event that you are being a part of. And then finally, I think there's some ways that we can resist FOMO as a whole. So here's some radical plans. You ready? Say yes to something early. Say yes to something early. 2 weeks out, say yes and then commit to it. You might want to turn your phone off once you said yes and never look at it again until after you've done what you said yes to, right? Or, the alternate, say no to something. Try that. Next time you have a weekend and you've already got four things on and someone asks you to do something else that's going to be a lot of fun, no. I'd get you to repeat after me, but that's corny, right? Just say no. Just actually take the time to say no. And can I suggest, this might be the final thing to do, you might just need to take a break from social media. I'm not a digital native by a long, long way. I'm rarely on social media, really, when it comes right down to it. But I do know, even in my own self, right, I'll scroll through Facebook, and every so often I'm like, how do you people find enough time to post all this stuff? Every so often I think, why can't I be that clever, or why can't I go there? And I can find myself being really discontented really quickly, and I don't even care that much. For some of you, it's a much bigger deal, but maybe you need to fast from social media. Maybe you need to learn to take a Sabbath, one day in seven, when you turn your phone off and you do not look at social media for 24 hours. Maybe that could be a family challenge. I read about families that do that. Friday night, they turn their phones off, put them all in a basket, they don't look at them again until Saturday afternoon. Maybe there's a challenge for you. Well, let's find some ways to resist this, not because experiences are bad, not because being busy is bad, but because ultimately God calls us into a life of wisdom, a life where we know the right thing to do. I've said this before, but you know, one of the things that often strikes me about Jesus when you read about him in the Gospels is that he was all over the shop. You ever notice? Jesus never says no to anybody. Lord, can you do this? Yeah, sure. Lord, can you do this? Yeah, absolutely, I'm coming. Lord, can you? Yeah, let's go across the boat. Yeah, that's fine. Let's go across the sea. Let's feed people. Let's do this. He was just frantically busy. If Jesus had a life coach, the life coach would have sat down and said, Jesus, your calendar is way too full, right? There's no balance here at all. Do you have any me time in this? He says, if you don't fix this, your ministry is not going to last more than 3 years. But what do you notice about Jesus? He had impeccable timing. He knew exactly when to head to Jerusalem. He knew exactly when to gather his disciples together. He knew exactly when to cross the sea. He had impeccable timing because he knew at each moment what was most important. And that's the life that he invites us into. A life that would be busy because God's always busy and he's always inviting us into it. A life that will be busy and a life that will be full. A life that won't always be easy or exciting or interesting, but a life that will ultimately be wise. And so if we're going to pursue that, we're going to have to set aside some of the false goals that we've been given by our society and culture. And that's going to take some hard work. But I think it's valuable to do. And again, I think what makes this different from just a self-help talk is that we do believe that not only is Jesus calling us into this, but that the Holy Spirit seeks to guide us in this. So those prayers I mentioned at the outset, about asking God to show you what it is that you should do, to be doing the most important things, to ease your anxiety about missing out, I think those are really critical for us. So that we don't just become a kind of a self-help group that says, hey, we should all just help each other miss out on stuff. Nah. We should all help each other be wise and follow after Jesus. So there you go. I hope you're not disappointed after last week or whatever it might be, but I won't even go there because it's a pun I can't figure it out. So I'm going to invite the team up, and we're going to worship together, and the prayer team will be down the front here. And we say this every week, but I encourage you to come down if you would like prayer for anything in your life, whether it's related to the topic of being fearful of missing out or the anxiety that's brought to your life. That's fine. We'd love to pray with you about that. But if there's anything going on, decisions you need to make, relationship stuff that's going on in your family or friends, we'd love to pray with you about that. So will you join me though as I take a moment to pray for us? Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you invite us into a full life, a life that is full in a way that I think many people in our world, and perhaps even us, wouldn't recognize as being so. When you talk about a full life, a life of obedience to the Father, a life of deep relationship with Him, a life of wisdom, but a life that may also include hardship and suffering, that just seems just weird. I thank you, though, that you promise, and we've sung tonight that your promises never fail, that you promise that full life to us. And so I pray for each one of us, regardless of how much we have experienced FOMO, either in the past or present, that we might be willing to follow after you, that you might guide and lead us into the things that are best for us to do, that we might have the space and margin in our lives to respond to what you're calling us to, that you might ease our anxiety about missing out, that you might give us a fuller vision of what it means to be human beings, that you might give us depth of relationship and depth of experience, that you might give to us the freedom that comes from following you, and that might be really, really appealing to those around us who don't know you. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.
The assumptions that drive FOMO are ultimately lacking in wisdom. The good news is that Jesus invites us into the full and wise life of following him. Is there someone you know who needs to hear this message too? If so, why not share it with them and see what God does? As always, we'd love to hear from you as you hear and respond to the invitation of God. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at guymeabaptist.org.au. God bless.